Some of you are like, it's not a good morning. I had to set my clock forward an hour last night. But it is a good morning because this is the day the Lord has made. And even if you're tired, it's good to worship God, right? We did make two vats of coffee out there just in case because I didn't want a crisis on our hands. We made an extra vat, so feel free to go and refill if you need to. Good morning, good morning. Can anyone tell me who this guy is? You recognize this guy? We got some people over here. I think I heard it over there. Okay, good. I'll be even more impressed. Can you tell me the famous line in the movie that he says? We got a winner over here, I think.
Hello, my name is Nigo Montoya.
You're getting it. Yes, even with the accent. Okay, so here it is. Here we go. Look, she's got it correct. Do you guys know the movie? It's a classic, famous movie. If you haven't seen it, you're going to want to probably rent this or find it, stream it if you can. It's probably been like 25 years, so it's been a long time that it's been out. It's called The Princess Bride, and it's a classic movie. It's goofy comedy, you know. I got to admit, it's kind of goofy comedy, but there's some good parts. And this guy, I don't want to say he steals the show, but he definitely stands out in the movie for sure. And it came out, oh, I forgot it right here. The movie came out in 1987. Boy, I feel old. It was 1987. And Inigo Montoya, this character, he seeks revenge upon the six-fingered man who killed his father. And the six-fingered man is really a bad guy. His name's Count Rugen. And this guy is on a mission, a pursuit the whole movie to track this guy down and get his revenge. And they have a sword fight at points, and he keeps repeating that phrase as they fight. And it's goofy, but it's entertaining. And, one of the things that he does eventually, spoiler, he does eventually get his justice. And there's a part of us that when evil gets what it's due, when there's a sense of justice that we sort of rejoice, right? We're sort of cheering for this guy to get his revenge. I mean, the character sort of draws you in on his side, and you sort of long for that revenge with him. We like to see justice against evil, and if you watch this movie, when he puts an end to Count Rugen and gets his revenge, we're celebrating almost. But what should our response be to people who do offend us? What should our response be to people who sin against us? What should our response be to people who just do evil and sin in the world? Should we repeat this phrase and use our own name and go after them? What? Everybody's inserted their own name now, and you're all doing the accent. You're all doing the accent like she so appropriately did. Thank you, Candace, for that. That was excellent. You have a gift of impersonations, I think. Yeah. So, small church, we can talk like this. So, anyway, what is our response to sin when people in the world commit it, especially when it's against us? Right? Though justice is a quality that God has in his character, and it's a quality that we reflect by being created in the image of God, are we to demand justice, particularly in exercising it ourselves? And that's the key, right? Like, we can long for justice. I think the question comes, should we be the ones to exercise it ourselves, to seek it out and administer it, so to speak? Well, what does God say about these things, and how are we to respond? What is the perspective, what is the panoramic view that God wants to show you and me in his word about how we are to live and respond in a world of sin and in a world where sin comes against us and it hurts us? On a related note, but a different note, in a fallen, sinful world where people are hurting in general, what should our attitude be towards those people who are hurting in general and who are in need? And there's all kinds of needs, right? I mean, there can be physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. What is our response to be? What is the perspective that God wants you and me to have towards people who are in need? Well, Jesus Christ is going to answer these questions for us this morning. I know I asked a lot of questions. He's going to answer these questions for us because as he takes us up on the mountain with him in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us a panoramic picture, a perspective that God wants us to have on how we are to live and how we are to respond to these kinds of things, sin and evil and hurts and justice and people in need. Are you ready? Let's pray. Here we go. Father God, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Show us a vision, a panoramic perspective of this profound truth about the perspective you want us to have towards people in need and towards people who hurt us and sin against us and people in general who sin in the world. God, you are a God of justice, but you are not only a God of justice. There's other things about you that we're going to be reminded of this morning. And we pray that our hearts would be open and teachable. We pray that, God, you would not just let this be information, but that this would lead to our transformation, that you would give us your heart, your perspective, and not just that perspective, but that would push us and move us and compel us into living these qualities out as you so faithfully have. In Jesus' name, amen. Our verse this morning, one verse, the fifth beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'm going to say it one more time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, one of the fun things about doing one verse a week, as we're kind of going real slowly through the Beatitudes here, is it almost makes it easier to kind of think about it and meditate on it throughout the day. You know, and I hope maybe you're doing that. And you know, I think if we say this verse 10 times today, it may actually be committed to memory. You know. And so these verses, though we're going slowly and we're doing one at a time, this is really an opportunity for you and me to let it really sink in and really go deep into our hearts, those roots to go down, and hopefully God's word, which is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, will really have its effect in our lives. Amen? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we're going to look at this one verse by asking three key questions. Three key questions. This is where we're headed this morning in our message. Number one, what is mercy? So we're going to define it. So the first question, what is mercy? Number two, how do you receive mercy? And then number three, are you merciful? Which really starts to bring it home as an application question. So those are the three key questions we're going to ask. That's where we're headed. Okay, so first let's start with what is mercy? What's your understanding of mercy? You know, when you hear that word, you know, one of the first things that popped in my head is I remember when I was in elementary school and we would go out on recess and you know, we'd be out there, you know, I guess we were bored or something, and we'd go up to one another and you put one person's hand here and one person's hand here and you have this kind of thing and you know, you're doing this and, you know, people are standing around watching and, you know, I'm like this, and, okay, mercy! Because I lost that game a lot. I didn't have very strong forearms. But, you know, we would play this game called Mercy. Did you guys ever play that or I'm just weird? Yeah, okay. Because I am weird, but yeah, okay. All right, yeah. You guys remember that game. That's the first thing that came to my mind is yelling out mercy when we would play that game when I was little. But let's look up the word mercy in Webster's Dictionary. Here's what it would say if you were to look it up there. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. It's a good definition. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, and then synonyms would be compassion, pity, or benevolence. So that definition really emphasizes the way you treat an offender, right? It emphasizes and implies somebody's done something wrong, somebody's hurt you, offended you, or done something inappropriate in the world, and there's this attitude of the way you're going to relate to that person. So instead of taking revenge or wrath, you killed my father, prepare to die, you're not seeking necessarily yourself to inflict some sort of punishment upon someone who does seem to deserve it. And instead of giving them what they necessarily maybe deserve, there's mercy being shown. Pastor, scholar, and author, the late John Stott, the English pastor, provides an even more succinct definition in his wonderful little commentary called Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. He writes there, and I quote, "Mercy is compassion for people in need." So he's kind of emphasizing, the first definition sort of emphasizing an offender, right, and how you relate to an offender. The second definition, Stott is emphasizing the aspect of mercy where it's just the way you treat people in general in need, you know, with whatever, you know, situation or crisis in their life that they're experiencing of which they're hurting. So I like that concise definition. I like both definitions. And so we see that there's both this idea of the way you relate to an offender and the way you treat people in need. And people in need, again, can be, you know, multifaceted. It can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be a relational conflict they're struggling with. I mean, you know, the normal things that we all deal with day in and day out, right? I mean, it could be physical suffering, it could be sickness, it could be all kinds of problems that are pervasive in our world today that any of us at any certain time can encounter. And we've all experienced certain things, we all know people are experiencing difficulties. So that would be showing mercy too, the way we kind of show compassion and concern and care towards people in those situations. So the fifth beatitude here, our verse this morning in this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, mentions and emphasizes this idea of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This verse praises the merciful, and it promises a blessing upon those who are merciful. It says the merciful shall receive mercy. The merciful shall receive mercy. So that begs the question, and our second key question this morning as we look at this verse is, how do you receive mercy? How do you receive it? How do you receive mercy? Now, on the surface, when you read this verse, does it not seem to you like you show mercy and then you get mercy? Maybe a little bit. On the surface, I mean, if you're just reading it straightforward, it almost sounds like, okay, you are, you know, you're merciful towards people and then you get mercy back. It almost sounds like that when you read it. And it reminds me of another passage, and we're going to see this in a few weeks, or probably a few months, actually. I forget the schedule. It's going to be a little while, actually. In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this. You'll recognize this verse. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay, so that passage seems similar to me. Where on the surface here, it seems like, okay, I forgive other people, and then I receive forgiveness. You know, and it reminds me of our beatitude this morning, okay? I am merciful, and then I receive mercy. So again, on the surface, it sure seems to be that way, does it not? Okay, now, what comes first? What comes first? Is it us forgiving and showing mercy, and then we give forgiveness and get mercy? Or is there something else going on here? I think something else is going on here. Let's talk about it. Because here's the concern. If we do something first and then get something, that sounds like mercy by merit. You know, it's kind of like works-based righteousness. I do something, I earn something, I've kind of attained something, and it's what I did, and look at me, I'm so righteous and holy. How about you? You know, and there can be this kind of sinful pride or self-righteousness that can come. And really, that flies in the face of what we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus' greatest criticisms were with the people that thought they had earned it. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that thought, you know, I've done this and this and this. And, you know, do you remember the one in Luke 18 where the guy's like, you know, there's this guy who's on his knee beating his chest in front of the temple or whatever, and he's asking for forgiveness. And then the other guy goes up and goes, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy, for I do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. That guy had a false perspective of merit, you know, of I earned it. I earned it, I deserve it, you know. And Jesus had it out for that guy. Like, no, in that parable, he's like, it's not that guy, it's this guy. It's the guy who's repentant, remorseful, beating his chest, sorrowful, on his knees over his sin. So it must not be we forgive to get forgiven. It must not be we show mercy and then we receive mercy. So, though it seems on the surface to say that. So what's going on a little bit? Well, I always think it's helpful to look at what some other people who are studied and have written on this topic say. So let me build my case a little bit, our case a little bit, that this must not be works-based righteousness. It must not be mercy by merit. Now again, we have lots of scriptures, first of all, that we can go to. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man may boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We can go to lots of other places. For you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. I could go on and on. But let's look at what a few scholars say. Here's John Stott again, the late English pastor. He writes this. I love this first line. This is not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness. He's commenting on these passages here that we've looked at. So let's say that part again. Stott is writing right away. This is not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent, and we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of others. Nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our readiness to forgive. To forgive and be forgiven, to show mercy and to receive mercy, these belong indissolubly together. Do you see what he's saying there? That's a great way to put it. He's saying, look, if you become merciful and if you become forgiving, that is evidence that you've really received mercy and evidence that you've really been forgiving. But if you're not merciful and you're not forgiving, that calls into question whether you've really truly received it. He's saying the two go hand in hand. They're indissolubly together. Okay? Here's another quote from another English pastor, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. They called him the doctor. He writes, and I quote, because they have already obtained mercy, therefore they are merciful. What makes me merciful is the grace of God. So it comes to this. If I am not merciful, there is only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am yet in my sins, and I am unforgiven. Whew. Those are some strong words written there. He's basically saying, look, if you're not a forgiving person, if you're not a merciful person, he's saying it's real likely you really haven't received it. You really aren't right with God. So it's not about I do these things and then I receive them from God. Rather, it's about if I receive them from God, then I will do those things. That's the outflow. That's the overflow. So I'll go back to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? Let me say it again. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no man may boast. But then verse 10 is key too. For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the good works follow. So we receive it fully by grace, by the gift of God. But as a response to that, as an overflow to that, we live it out. All right. So how do we receive mercy? We receive it by the gracious gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he grants that to us. So we've looked at what is mercy. We've looked at the definition of it. We've looked at the second key question, how do you receive mercy? Now let's bring it home and apply it to us. Are you merciful? How about you? Are you merciful? Have you experienced and are you experiencing the power of the gospel in your life to be transforming your life to enable you to be a merciful person? The only way to continually and consistently be merciful is to experience mercy personally yourselves from God. We receive this by faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, trusting in, relying upon, depending upon that rather than ourselves. When Jesus died, he died for sin. When he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death. If you have done this, in one sense, you're already blessed. Absolutely. But even more so, you will be blessed. You know, a lot of these Beatitudes, we've talked about them, how there's a future tense. And if you look at our verse again, or, you know, we've said it enough times now, hopefully you're starting to memorize it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's future tense. They will receive mercy. So there's another sense that he's emphasizing here the mercy that you will also receive that's yet to come, which I think he's pointing towards the end times, the judgment day. You know, I think he's pointing towards when you stand before God, you know, you're going to receive the mercy from God. You know, for the standard you hold towards others is a standard that's going to be applied to you, as we're warned elsewhere. So, you know, there's one sense, if you receive the gift of the Lord's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, trusting, turning to, believing, turning from sin, relying upon the grace of God and Jesus' death and resurrection for your sin, that you're already blessed and you received it. But there's another blessing that's yet to come when you fully and finally receive the gift of eternal life and your salvation. And when we stand before God and we receive no condemnation, we receive mercy, well done, good and faithful servant, that's going to be incredible. There's a greater sense of that mercy will be received in full. It'll be experienced in full. Okay, in one sense, I guess it has been received, you know, in full and positionally, but it will in full be experienced practically when we actually arrive there and experience it in full. So positionally, we've received that mercy from God already. That's our standing if we're in Christ. But the consummation of that, or the fulfillment of that, you know, I guess I don't know why it's popping in my head, but it is. I mean, I guess I could illustrate it as kind of the difference between, okay, you see the numbers in a bank account versus you go and actually withdraw the money. You know, it's actually in your hands, you know. Positionally, you have it, at least the numbers say so. But if it's actually in your hands, you have the cash in your hands, and that's, you're experiencing it, you see? And you know, so you've received mercy if you're in Christ, but when you stand before God, you shall receive mercy when you enter into experience fully and finally the mercy that God's going to give you. So if you've truly received him, there will be a transformation of your life. So if you've truly received Jesus Christ, that has an effect on you of transforming your life and making you more and more into a merciful, forgiving person. And that's another way you'll be blessed. This transformation takes place in a lot of areas. But one area included is being more merciful. And that's what we're emphasizing here this morning. I mean, the transformation of our lives is multifaceted, right? The way you think, the way you behave, your ethics, your morals, your standards, your attitude, your actions. But one of the things that is evident is this area of mercy. It may happen gradually. It may be a slow process. You know, I really doubt somebody who receives Christ that the next day they're going to be the most merciful person you've ever met. I mean, it's possible. God can cause growth immediately and very quickly, but usually the growth is sort of a process. And over time, that person's growing and becoming more and more merciful. So are you merciful, and are you growing and becoming more and more merciful? This is all under our third key question of, are you a merciful person? Being merciful, then, is a sign of the work of God in your life. It's evidence. It shows your submission to God, your submission to his work in your life. You receive mercy from God, then by God's grace, you become more and more merciful. And this is what God wants for us. This is the panoramic picture God wants to show us. Let's talk a little bit about what it might look like. What being merciful might look like for you and me is multifaceted. And I think we need to be open to the situations and circumstances that God may bring into our life where we have opportunities to be merciful. So it could look like caring and having compassion for people in need. It could look like listening to people and comforting them and praying for them. It could look like physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs that you're somehow ministering to. When we help someone with physical needs, or we help someone with emotional needs, or we help someone with spiritual needs, we can be showing mercy to that person. And again, sometimes this is talking, this is listening, sometimes this is encouraging from Scripture, sometimes it's praying for people. Maybe mercy will also be forgiving people. Sometimes showing mercy is extending forgiveness, especially to those who hurt you. Mercy may come when we remember, mercy may be easier for us to demonstrate to others when we remember that we ourselves have received mercy, and we ourselves are spiritually bankrupt apart from God's mercy. But it's also helpful for us to remember that other people apart from God are spiritually bankrupt and broken and sinful. Because if we forget and kind of apply a Christian standard to a non-Christian and expect them to behave like a Christian when they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they're not having awareness of the standards of God's, they're lost and blind to that, they're enslaved to their sins, very much like we were prior to coming to Christ, then that's asking them to do something they're unable to actually do apart from the grace of God. So we need to remember that a lot of people aren't able to do anything else but live in sin, because that's kind of fulfilling their job description as people separated from God. You know, they're just doing what a typical person would do apart from the work of God in their life. And I think that should help us to have the heart of Jesus, who saw the multitudes, and he had compassion upon them, he says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were downcast. So I think when we see people in the world around us who are stuck in patterns of sin, who are living consistently with what a non-Christian does, our lives should be one of compassion. Our lives should be one of showing mercy to them, because we understand the desperate situation and need they are in as poor in spirit. They're bankrupt. They're spiritually bankrupt. And that should long for us and move us and compel us to want to show mercy and forgiveness to them, and to want to show mercy in other ways to them. Now, not to enable their sinful behaviors, right? Like, there's a difference there, and there's a place to set boundaries and draw a line and not just endorse or say, well, that's just okay, keep doing that. That's obviously not what we want to communicate or enable in any way. But we do want to have the heart of mercy towards them and forgive them for such offenses. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't set boundaries, okay? All right, so there is a movie that came out years ago, a different, very different movie than The Princess Bride. This one's called The End of the Spear, and I don't know if any of you have seen this. In the movie, it's a true story of how a group of Christian missionaries went to Ecuador. One of them is a famous guy, Jim Elliot. You may have heard of him. He's written some books. Well, there was some books written about him, really. They were martyred. They were basically martyred as they were down in Ecuador with a tribe known as the Wadoni. And it's a very primitive Indian tribe, and this Indian tribe had been in this vicious cycle of killing one another and taking revenge and killing even among their own tribe and one another. So it's one of a violent, you know, Indian tribe down in Ecuador. And the first missionaries who arrived, Jim Elliot being one of them, were almost immediately killed. They tried to make contact. You know, they landed on a seaplane that landed on the water, and then they came and, you know, that, I think they had dropped, you know, gifts and pamphlets from the plane first to try to connect with this tribe, and they were wanting to try to learn the language and this, and they were basically speared. You know, they were killed, and they were martyred. And the movie The End of the Spear goes into the true story of that, and it's a fascinating story. But the story sort of continues because years later, additional missionaries went back and made contact with the same tribe, and some of them are amazingly were some of the family members of the missionaries who had been killed. I mean, talk about radical, incredible. And in the movie, End of the Spear, one of the killed missionaries the son of one of the killed missionaries is now ministering among the same tribe. He finds out more about how his father was killed. And as he feels this pain and understandable anger, the temptation undoubtedly was to want justice and revenge. Yet this Christian missionary, the son of someone who had been martyred and killed, trying to love and serve these peoples, he chose mercy. And it was only possible because he himself understood and had received mercy from God through Jesus Christ. But he also understood that this tribe was spiritually bankrupt. They were lost and separated from God. They didn't know. They were living in a cycle of sin, enslaved to sin. So he demonstrates the mercy of God to the one who actually killed his own father. And in a powerful way, God uses him and the mercy that he extends to this guy to convey the message of the gospel. the message of Jesus Christ, which ends up transforming the lives of many people in this tribe, this violent tribe. So we really see in the demonstration of the mercy that was shown that it had a huge impact on leading many in this tribe to Jesus Christ. We all need mercy from God through Jesus ourselves. We deserve God's just punishment and penalty for our sins. Yet God shows mercy to you and me. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Isaiah 53. If you've received Jesus and his mercy, God makes you into a merciful person. And you will indeed be blessed. Will you pray with me? And as we go into a time of prayer, sort of a silent response time first, like we did last week, I want us to just enter into a silent time of prayer to respond. And I'd like you to bring these two questions to God. God, am I personally in need of receiving your mercy? Maybe for the first time, or maybe something that you're aware of in your life, something, a sin that you're struggling with, or a sin you feel stuck in, a cycle or struggle that you're facing. Am I in need of God's mercy? And if the answer to that is yes, then ask God for his mercy, because he will graciously grant it to you through Jesus. And the second question, as we go into a silent time of prayer and response, is to consider this question: in what ways do I need to be a more merciful person? How can I be a more merciful person? Listen and pray about that. What God might be laying on your heart of in what ways you can be more merciful. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'm going to close this in a minute or two. God, we come to you and we confess our desperate need for your mercy. Father, forgive us. And forgive us even for the good we have not done. And forgive us for the sins that we have done. Not just our actions, but our attitudes, perspectives that are wrong. False views, false ways of thinking, false attitudes, perspectives, lies. Let us, Lord, receive your mercy. Your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word says in Psalm 32 that we should not be silent about our sin. For when I was silent, my body wasted away, David prays. And yet, when we confess our sins to you, you forgive the guilt of our iniquity, and you cleanse us from our sin. And Psalm 51 says, you create in us a clean heart, you renew a right spirit within us. Do that, Lord, we pray. Mm-hmm. Remove our sin as far as east is from west. Show us, as high as the heavens are above the earth, how great your loving kindness is towards those who fear you. Forgive us, Lord, and Show us your mercy. We are in desperate need of your mercy on a daily basis. And for those here who have received your mercy initially in terms of a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of your justification. For any here who have not received that, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. But regardless of whether we've received that initially, God, even if we have received the grace of God initially in our justification, we pray for your mercy to further bring us the transformation, the sanctification that we need to grow more and more as your people. So God, we pray that you would indeed make us be people that are merciful, that are more and more merciful to others, towards the needs in the world around us, towards those who are hurting and broken, and yes, even towards those who have sinned against us. May we not hold on to resentment or grudges or bitterness. Let no root of bitterness spring up among us, Lord, but let us be people that are merciful. And that may not mean that we're buddy-buddy with the person that hurt us. And it does not mean that we don't have boundaries, but it does mean that our attitude towards that person is not one that demands revenge. Help us to love as you loved us. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful to us. Do a mighty work in our life, Lord, as you said that you would begin and that you would carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. So here we are, Lord, in prayer, asking you to do what you can do for your glory and ultimately for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please, and let's go to God in worship.